All right. Good evening. Thank you, Pastor Crowell, for allowing me to come and speak again. It feels good to be home. I also want to thank everybody who supported me on my trip to Israel, both financially and with your prayers. I really don't think I could have possibly been able to go without the financial support from this church and without your prayers and all the encouraging letters and everything that you guys have sent me. I appreciate it greatly. I decided not to speak about Israel tonight just because I think you've all heard a lot about Israel in the past, and also I don't get a chance to speak very much, and when I do, I like to speak about the scriptures, something I've been studying the last 4 years. So, let's see. This was a fantastic trip, though. I really enjoyed it, had a great experience in Israel, and so once again, thank you so much for that. I also want to thank you. I mean, I have a lot of thanks to say, but thank you guys for your support as I'm about to graduate over the last 4 years. Just financially, with prayers, I still, I don't come here that much. I come here a couple times a year when I can. I still get cards in the mail from people, and I still get phone calls, and so I'm very thankful for that. And I don't think that my calling that I received in this church could have been possible without your support as a congregation. And so I'm so thankful for that. Let's just pray to begin. Father God, thank you for this day. Thank you for allowing me to speak this evening. I just pray that you would bless this service and bless everything that I say and allow me only to say things that are truthful and honor your name. Open our hearts to receive your word. Amen. I enjoy reading. I don't often read nearly enough, but one of my favorite books, one that I hope that you're familiar with, is The Hobbit. The Hobbit is J.R.R. Tolkien's prelude. It's to The Lord of the Rings. It's one of my favorite books. I've probably read it about 6 times when I was in high school. I haven't read it recently. But the plot of The Hobbit surrounds a mythological creature, a hobbit, by the name of Bilbo Baggins. Now, if you're not familiar with hobbits, and if you haven't watched the recent movie that came out, hobbits are much like humans, but they're short, and they've got big hairy feet. Now, in case that might sound like some people you know, they're also slightly elvish and have pointy ears. Bilbo, like most hobbits, lives in the Shire in a hobbit hole, now a small hole in the ground. And hobbits are naturally unadventurous people. They're really quite boring. They never like leaving home. They don't like doing anything fantastic. They just don't like taking risks. And Bilbo is just like most hobbits. Until one day, a wizard by the name of Gandalf comes to recruit him on a journey of a lifetime to take him far away from home, on the other end of the world, to this mountain to slay a dragon and recapture gold. Now, of course, as you can imagine, Bilbo will have nothing to do with this journey. Bilbo, of course, is a hobbit. He doesn't like leaving home. He's never left the Shire, the area that he lives in. But after a great deal of pushing, prodding, and finally a slight shove, Bilbo manages to go on this journey. And the journey made all the difference in his life. He leaves the ordinary and the simple behind to become the most extraordinary hobbit that ever lived. So then what do hobbits have to do with us? I think J.R.R. Tolkien, certainly familiar with the scriptures, very familiar. A lot of biblical imagery there. I think hobbits are in many ways like a lot of us today. Hobbits are stuck in their hobbit hole so often, where they're latched to their comforts. And I think so often in our society today, we are often stuck in our hobbit holes, latched to our comfort, unwilling to move. And we, like Bilbo, often need to be pushed. Sometimes we need to be shoved to go and do something far greater than we are ever thought we were capable of. Now, we see a similar story of a calling in the book of Luke. Now, if you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. There are no wizards or hobbits in this story. I'm sorry to disappoint you. Just fishermen and a couple peasants. In Luke 5, Jesus has just started his ministry. He's only miles from his hometown, Nazareth, and has already started to gain a significant following. People are listening to what this carpenter is saying. This is the scene we have here in Luke 5. Read with me, if you will, verses 1 through 11. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats, left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats that belonged to Simon Peter and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. So they pulled their boats on shore, and they left everything and followed him. Now there are three types of people in this text. First, the crowd. Second, the fishermen. And finally, there's the lone Messiah. The first group in the text is the crowd. Now Jesus, as I've already said, has just started his ministry. This is long before the triumphal entry and before the feeding of the 5,000. He is more of a local celebrity at this time in his life. The text says he was by the lake of Gennesaret, or better known to us today as the Sea of Galilee. Now, a lake is a better description rather than a sea. The entire freshwater body of the lake can be seen almost at its entirety from certain vantage points. The region surrounding the lake is fertile for farming, and the lake itself is a center of fishing. So the people of the crowd are simple people. They're from this land. They're following a man whose hometown is only a day's journey away. The crowd has already heard Jesus speak. They've seen him perform miracles, cast out demons. They already know that he's not just a simple man from Nazareth. Now, the second group in this story, the fishermen, they're not a part of the crowd. They have been awake all night fishing and are now cleaning their nets. Apparently, it's been a long night without any success when this man comes to teach out of their boats. The fishermen, like the crowd, already know who Jesus is. One of the fishermen, probably the leader of the group or the most influential man in the group, Simon Peter, has already met Jesus because in Luke chapter 4, we read that Jesus visits the home of Peter and heals his mother-in-law. Peter already knows that Jesus is special, someone worth listening to, someone worth even prolonging a long night of work and a busy morning to listen to. However, it's not until this scene here in the boat that Peter is convinced just how important Jesus is. Following on the teaching of the boat, Jesus asks Simon Peter something rather unusual. He says, go into the deep and let down your nets. Now, they've been up all night fishing. They've been working without a catch. It's been a bad night. Their nets are clean. It's time to go home. You know, these guys are ready to head home after a long, unproductive night shift. Not only that, but what this carpenter is asking them to do is simply against good fishing practice. They're using nets that are especially made for fishing at night. And they're fishing in the deep. While you would know if you were a fisherman there that the best fish are near the shore. So you can imagine the shock of Peter when they let down the nets. He must be thinking this is completely crazy. They pull in the whole mother load of fish. You'd have thought perhaps all the fish in the Sea of Galilee, they must have thought, came up in their nets. What a surprise. It was such a large haul that they have to call in the second boat. And then beyond that, once they start filling the boats, the ships start to sink. That's how full they are. And these are not just little rowboats like they're often depicted. They're small fishing vessels. A boat was recently found. I got to see it when I was in Israel. It's named the Jesus boat. It dates back from about the same time that Jesus' ministry was occurring, and it's found in the same region that this story takes place. I think you can see it up on the top there. All you can see, the hollow shell. This boat was about 28 feet long with about 8 feet wide. So it's a fairly decent-sized vessel to be sinking from the weight of fish, two of them. So these are not just little rowboats. This is a lot of fish that they're pulling in. Now, to most people and to me, this miracle might not seem that great. As a matter of fact, if I saw someone do this at the Sea of Galilee, knowing nothing about fishing or the Sea of Galilee, I might just think, wow, there's a lot of fish right there. But to Peter, who's a fisherman, this is unbelievable. He falls to his knees in response and says, Depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. Simon Peter immediately recognizes that this Jesus is someone sent from God. He's somebody very important. He hasn't worked out all He hasn't worked out the entire message yet. He probably doesn't work the entire message out until Jesus has left, really, until he's been crucified. But he knows that this man is very important and contains supernatural powers. Now, throughout the Gospels, Peter, as we all know, is not the example disciple at all times. But here in Luke 5, he presents the model of how we should respond to God in our lives. Peter recognizes his failure, his fault, his sin, his wrongdoing in front of this great man. And how does Jesus respond? How does Jesus respond? Does he kick him and say, "You're right. See what I can do?" No, he doesn't. Jesus responds by calling them. He tells them they will become fishermen of people from now on. They have been called. When they returned to land, they left everything and followed Jesus. They had heard enough, they'd seen enough of this man to leave behind their families, their boats, their homes, to follow Jesus wherever and whatever he led them to. Talk about an interesting day at work right there. It's unique that Jesus would pick his followers. Most formal rabbis, now Jesus is not a formal rabbi, as we all know he was a carpenter, but most rabbis are pursued by pupils, of which the rabbi would choose the best out of. Jesus does not select his disciples from the best, it would appear, at least to most people. He doesn't select his disciples from the crowd that's following. Rather, he selects from a simple group of fishermen. Fishermen are not wealthy, they're not educated, they're not really great people in any standard. If Simon Peter had been any of those things, if he'd have been wealthy, if he'd have been educated, he probably would be a disciple of a very formal rabbi, one much apparently probably doing much better than Jesus was financially, I'm sure. But Simon Peter wasn't. He probably did just what his father did, was fishing. These are the type of people that we see in the Gospels that Jesus calls. He selects as disciples. They're unworthy, they're sinful, they're poor, they're fishermen. Not all of them are fishermen, obviously, but in this case they are. Several of them are. These are the type of people that he selects, simple peasants. Now, when this Jesus calls, they follow, leaving everything behind. Now, at first glance, that might sound very drastic. It is quite drastic, but they're not actually leaving everything behind, so to speak. For example, we know they must have kept some connection with the boats because they used them later on in the gospel. And we also know that the region of their ministry, it's not as if Peter said goodbye to his family and they never saw him again. He obviously saw them several times, probably many times in the future. No, instead, what Peter is leaving behind is his old life. He's leaving behind the simple life of a fisherman. Done are the old days of being a simple fisherman. Peter is a follower of Jesus now. He is fishing for souls, just as Christ called him. The final person in this text, and perhaps the most important, is this man who commands the fish, who heals the sick, who makes the blind see, who casts out demons. This Jesus of Nazareth. This Jesus of Nazareth we know is worth following. He has a crowd already, and he's fairly early into his ministry. Throughout history, no other man has had more followers than Jesus. And Jesus said himself, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He claimed to be salvation, rather unique. Now, for Peter right now, I'm not sure if he knows that. I'm not sure if he fully understands it. But he's heard enough, as I said, to follow him. He's heard enough of this Jesus, he's seen enough that he's going to follow this guy wherever he takes him. And I think how often, you know, in our lives, as I said, I compared us to hobbits, but how often in our lives we don't like to risk things. We don't like to gamble anything for much. But here in this story, Peter's risking everything. He's gambling everything, really, to follow Jesus. Talk about the gamble. One day you go out to fish, and the next day you're gone. You're gone with this guy, wherever he takes you. He's gambling his entire life. So then the question is, I suppose, if this is what Peter is called to, if this is what Peter's called to, what does it mean for me? What does it mean to become a fisher of people? What does that mean for me? Do I need to leave everything and follow Jesus? And I often, can I just be in the crowd? Can I just follow Jesus and listen to him? Can I just come to church every Sunday and listen? But you see, the crowd is the easy job. They're passive. They just follow Jesus and listen. And as As you know the story, the crowd is not there in the end. Well, they're there, but they're not doing the right thing. So it's pretty easy to be in the crowd. No, what Peter did was hard. To leave his old life behind, to go into the unknown. This difficult calling, though, it's not just for Peter, but for everyone who desires to know the living God. Christ is calling us on the adventure of a lifetime, to leave behind our old selves and pick up the new, to become fishers of men. We don't like the sound of that, though. If you remember from my opening illustration, we're hobbits, right? We like to stay in our hobbit holes. We like to latch onto our comfort. We like to stick with the ordinary. But in this case, that's just not good enough. Now, some of us might get scared. You always hear these things, and I wonder, what is required of me when you have to leave everything behind? And I don't believe that Peter's being called to a life of homelessness. He's not being called to sell all his possessions and leave. Peter's not joining a local homeless club. That's not what Jesus is doing here. God wants far more than possessions. He wants far more than possessions. He wants to transform your entire life, and that's just what he does in Peter's case. Now, I kind of want to ask you this evening, what if Peter would have stayed on the boat? When I was reading this text, that's the question that came to my mind, that what if he would have just... I'm sure there were other fishermen. Those were large boats. They had many people probably with them, and not all of them followed Jesus, I'm sure. But what if Peter would have stayed on the boat? He could have been a simple fisherman. He could have been a simple fisherman. Instead, Peter followed Jesus to whatever end. And I want to ask, have you ever felt the calling of God and let it pass you by? I know I have. I've done it when I've driven by homeless people. I've done it when I know I should have shared the gospel. And I know immediately, and I don't think always the calling of God is so clear, but I know from the scriptures, I don't even need to have some special feeling or a magical... I know immediately that's what I'm supposed to do, but I'm just not going to. I'm just not going to. It appears in the story, at least maybe not in this story so much, because we look at Peter, he seems so simple being a fisherman, right? What a simple peasant life, you know, how ordinary. But I think in many ways we're just like Peter, most of us. I know I am. Very simple and rather ordinary. It seems, though, that when God calls for something drastic like this for our entire life, it seems like he's asking for everything in exchange for nothing. But I don't think it's the case here. And it's rather the opposite. We don't fully understand it, but you can see it here in the case with Peter, because you can see just how mundane a simple fisherman would be. Rather, God is asking for nothing in exchange for everything. Do you understand that? God is asking for nothing and in exchange for everything. Now, the question is, what is my calling? I think there are all kinds of ways to interpret our calling. And sometimes you talk to people and they seem to act as if they've never been called. I mean, I hear it all the time. I was not called to be a missionary. Wow, fascinating. You obviously have not read the Bible because you were called and you just seem to have forgotten. Our calling is rather clear. And I don't tell people necessarily what their calling is because sometimes our calling is in different places. But our calling's really all the same. We've really been called to the same thing Peter has been called to. Our calling, I think, comes in the Great Commission. The Great Commission says, and this is the words of Jesus, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded, and beyond." I'm losing my spot. I'm on the wrong page. I apologize. "I have commanded you, and surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age." Our calling is like Peter's, to go and make disciples of all nations, including our own. God is calling us to be a disciple. God is calling us to be a disciple. Fortunately, you're here this morning. If you didn't know, I'm sure most of you do, you have been called. He's calling us to be his voice in the far ends of the world and right here in Mifflinburg. And you have been called, like Peter, to a difficult calling. To be a missionary to your neighbors, to your friends, to your work, to everyone you come in contact with, and then probably some people you're not in contact with, but you should be. So as you leave here tonight, I want you to consider, I don't have necessarily a practical step of go and do this, but I want you to consider the calling of God. Consider how you're living it in your life. I don't want you to be foolish enough to stay on the boat. You see, Jesus is asking you to the adventure of a lifetime. I go back to my favorite book, The Hobbit. Bilbo was being asked to go on an adventure of a lifetime, and he didn't realize it at first. Well, it's what's going on here in Luke. Peter is asked to go on the adventure of a lifetime. The greatest thing. He goes from ordinary to extraordinary. Peter's calling ended many years later, far away from his hometown of Capernaum, far away from the simple country of Galilee. If you know what tradition says about Peter, he was crucified upside down in the city of Rome, it's believed. And despite the torture and a horrifying death, Peter would not deny the Lord Jesus a second time. He would not be caught denying Christ a second time. You see, the calling of Peter was difficult. It cost him everything. It cost him everything. It was hard. But in his life, it made all the difference. And I believe that in Peter, it can do the same for us, for myself. The calling of God is difficult. It's hard. It costs everything. But it can make all the difference in our lives. I don't know about you, but I would not want it to have stayed on the boat. I would not want to have stayed on the boat back there at the Sea of Galilee. Let's close in prayer. Holy Father, you are a great God, one who calls us in our sin and our filth. You rescue us from rags. I pray that we should never turn our face from your truth, from your calling. Guide us to be your voice in our surroundings and beyond. Father, we love you. And I pray today that all of us would know you as our Savior. And if anyone here does not, Father, I pray that they would come to know you. Lord, don't allow us to stay on the boat. Don't allow us to sit at home. Don't allow us to be passive listeners of your faith. Father, my prayer today is this congregation would desire to be your hands, your feet, your voice everywhere here in Mifflinburg and beyond. Lord, take us from our comfort zone. Stretch us. Stretch our wills to be more like yours. Lord, we're so thankful of your blessing. Father, I'm so thankful that you called me here at this church about 5 or 6 years ago. You called me, Lord, and I pray that today everyone in this congregation would know that you've called them to do something great. And I pray, Father, they'd hear your calling. I ask all this in your Son's name. Amen. Thank you, guys. Yeah, I'll be back in 2 weeks. If you want to know any more about Israel, I know I didn't talk about it much, and I'm not sure yet what I'm going to talk about in 2 weeks, but I don't really like talking about places, you know what I mean? So I'll probably talk about another scripture. You can always call me, you can email me, or you can talk to me right after this, or next 2 weeks from now. I'll probably be here Sunday morning, so you can just ask me anything you want about Israel. But thank you, guys.